God, we thank you that you're the living word and that you humbled yourself and came to this earth that you might die for us, that we might have life through putting our faith in you. Jesus, you said if we'll trust you, you give us eternal life. So Father, we as a class are putting our trust in you. You've also written your most holy word, and for that, Father, I thank you. I pray that we'll do it justice this morning as we study it, about this very serious subject of false teachers. Father, I ask for enlightenment. I ask for help. I ask that the ears might hear, and that most of all, when they leave, that they might have something to equip them as saints to combat false teaching. Father, we just love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've been studying about the false teachers. I'm going to give you a test. This one's very simple. Oh, I have one other thing before I start. Somebody threw money in the trash last week. Can you tell me the serial numbers on the bills? If you can, I'll give it to you. Otherwise, it goes to Boudreaux's for my lunch. Anyway, if somebody threw money in the trash last week, let me know, will you? Oh. Yeah, there you go. We could do that. Anyway, let me get back to being serious. All right, here's a test for you who have not been here for weeks. How do you tell a false teacher? What they say. You got it. That is so crucial. It's not what they look like, how they smell, how they act. It's what they say that gives you the reality that they're a false teacher. I also want to make one further clarification. There are a lot of doctrines taught in the church, and some of them are wrong. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that person is a false teacher. They could just be in error on a certain area, and I have been in the past. For example, I embraced at one time the gap theory. Does anybody remember the gap theory? It's put up in the Scofield Bible. It's all about the fact that creation was billions of years ago. It was something to harmonize the creation story. And when I changed my mind and repented of that teaching is when I studied the book of Genesis. All right? Because some things we hear sound fanciful, but they're not true. And so you know, because I trust you, that if I say something that's wrong, you will let me know. Amen. Yeah, I know you will do that. But that doesn't mean just before a teaching is false that the teacher is a false teacher. Do you understand that? And when we get through the lesson, you'll understand what I'm talking about, because false teachers are truly condemned by God. They are just, God despises what they teach and what they do and what they're like. So let's look at it. It says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. You remember last 2 weeks we studied the fact that God delivers the godly, Noah and Lot, out of temptation or out of his judgment, but he condemned the ungodly, which were those in the world at the time of Noah and at Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, so he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. That's encouraging to me, because when the tribulation period comes, which is a 7-year period of testing of the earth, we'll be out of here, because God is not, he's going to deliver us, quote unquote. Now, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Really interesting phraseology. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or gloria. Glories is the word, doxa, from which we get the word doxology. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and I'm going to surprise you about who that actually is in a minute. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them, the dignitaries, before the Lord. That's an interesting. Jude's going to help us understand that a little bit better. All right? So, this is the way the message presents. Now, the message is not a translation. The message is a paraphrase, but sometimes the idea of what the New American says, or the King, New King James says, is just better illustrated by what this is. He says, in the same passage, God is especially incensed against those teachers, these teachers who live by lust addicted to a filthy existence. Think Baton Rouge. Now, they despise interference from true authority, preferring to indulge in self-rule. Insolent egotists, they don't hesitate to speak evil against the most splendid of creatures. Even angels, their superiors in every way, wouldn't think of throwing their weight around like that, trying to slander others before God. Now, I want to give you five characteristics of false teachers. There's actually going to be 10. We're going to come again. We're going to find five more. But here's for the five. One, they walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They walk according to the flesh. Their lifestyle, their way, is and their teaching is to appeal to your flesh. All right? Now, give me an example of that. Okay. Sodom and Gomorrah could be an illustration of it. What else? Money. You can have more money, right? That's uncleanness. Huh? Your health. What else? One of the most dangerous things going around today is what we call the Rhema word. R-E-H-E-M-A. Huh? What's that? David, that is the ability for you to communicate by words and control your circumstances. Huh? Speak and grow rich. By making affirmations. By saying, you remember, what was that guy's name, Smalley? The guy they just threw out of Congress, the Senate from Wisconsin or Minnesota or whatever. You remember he'd say, darn, people like me. I am so, you know, he's trying to make up, is affirming himself when in fact people didn't like him or whatever. But walking according to the flesh, we'll talk about that a little more in a minute. They despise authority. This is interesting. I'm going to cover that in a minute when we get back to the scripture. They despise authority. What does it mean to despise authority? Zero respect for any authority, right? Somebody in my first class says, this is the two things we got going on big time in America. What do you think? I mean, the whole nation is trying to destroy the nation by despising authority and so forth. Concepts such as, let's do away with this agency, or let's do away with this. We don't want this authority, etc. Third, they're presumptuous. Huh? I understand that. They are presumptuous, meaning they are daring and bold. They are self-willed, arrogant. They live to please who? Themselves. It's all about who? Me. They have a t-shirt that says that. And five, they speak evil of dignitaries, docs or glories, and things they don't understand. Now, it's interesting about this speaking evil of dignitaries. This might surprise you. But if you look at the context of 2 Peter 2 and Jude, and we're going to look at Jude in just a second. What some believe he's talking about here is that some people have a flippant or a wrong view of Satan and his demonic host and his fallen angels. Now, I want you to think a little bit about it. Have you ever heard someone in a media who is a Christian teacher who is teaching falseness? Have you ever heard the way they express themselves about Satan and the and demons and how they're almost arrogant and flippant about them? Does that make sense? Let me show you some more. Here's what Jude says. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. You know, there's an argument about whether Jude stole from Peter or Peter stole from Jude. I guess there's a third position, is that God could influence them both for the same reason, right? And they reject authority and speak evil of what? Dignitaries, doxas, glories, and so forth. And notice the illustration. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So right after he says that they are speaking evil of dignitaries, who does he use as an example? Michael, the archangel, who, by the way, was probably on equal status of Satan or right below him, and he refused to speak evil. He said, in fact, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, many people don't know it, but God buried the body of Moses, and Satan wanted it. And I don't know why he wanted it. He probably wanted to make it a shrine or some temple or something like that to venerate him. But whatever it is, Michael wouldn't tell him. And by the way, it shows you Satan is not omniscient, right? Doesn't know everything. And he dared not bring a revival, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, in these they corrupt themselves. Now, I don't know that this is absolutely true, but as I thought about that, despising authority is rejecting authority. And speaking evil of dignitaries had to do with an illustration of Satan himself. It makes sense to me that what he's talking about is that the false teachers speak lightly or flippantly or disrespectfully against a mighty Satan and his angelic beings, his fallen angelic beings. It's not that you're not to dislike them or to hate what they do. It's that you can't take a flippant attitude. And I've heard teachers, these Bible teachers that are false teachers, talk about how, "I'm going to just tell you, Satan, what you can do." Have you heard them say that? "And I'm going to tell you, demons, where you can go. And I'm your authority over you." You know, and that's a dangerous place, people. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced somebody with demonic demonization. It's not possession, it's demonization. But it's a creepy thing, and they're powerful beings. Despising authority. I'm aware of a church in this area, I won't tell you the name, but which would teach pretty much false doctrine, as we would evaluate it, and the only person who knows anything about the money situation, according to what I was told, which could be wrong, is the pastor. The pastor. Now, why would it be that way? Huh? All right, because their deeds are evil. In other words, I know this is heresy, but I'm going to say it anyway. We in the Southern Baptist Church have a democracy. And that's fine. We essentially believe, I think, in this church that our pastoral staff is sort of our elder board. But the reason God had a call for multiple elders or deacons or whatever to rule over a church is to do what? What, Chair? For accountability purposes. But if you despise authority and you don't want anybody over you, or be accountable to anybody as a pastor, what is that a description for? Big time. Big time error problems in a church. So the characteristics of, and what I want you to walk away with is the characteristics of these false teachers. They don't respect authority. For example, a lot of the big mega ministries that you know about don't seem to have any accountability, all claim to be churches. Because if you're just a tax-exempt ministry, you could have to file a tax form. It's called a Form 990. But if you're a church files nothing, believe it or not. Church does not have to file any forms with the IRS except payroll taxes and so forth. And so I noticed that every one of these televangelist ministries are churches. And I don't know whether they qualify or not. Apparently they do. Chuck Grassley, who's been in the news a lot lately, had five of the biggest ones come and bring their records so he could evaluate them. But I don't know what their structure is. I tried to find the biggest church in America's structure, but I couldn't. Subjective to authorities is godly living. Now, I am a CPA, as many of you know, and a forensic accountant, and for 40-something years have defended people being investigated for criminal tax crimes or tax crimes. And I have run into several people who were believers, but they rejected the authority. Their excuse many times was, "Well, I cheat on my taxes because I don't like the way the government spends my money." Now, is that their real motive? No. What are they trying to do? Save money. It's amazing. We had one airline pilot. Sorry, Tim. He probably knows a few. They're always into something. Some weird deal. He had a church in Alabama, and so he claimed to be a church. So he put all his salary and his income in the church, and then take it out and not pay any tax on it. So anyway, but the biblical prescription is that we are to be respectful and obedient to authority. Titus says this, Paul's letter to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And I would tell you, it's best to live a life of filing your tax returns in an honest way. Then you don't have to worry about it. And the government is very powerful, and it's the last thing you ever want to owe. It's the IRS. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, our nation does not believe this right now, does it? Now, notice what it says. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is the God's minister to you for good. The Bible teaches clearly we are to respect and obey authority, our authorities. All right? And we have mechanisms in our country if you disagree with the authority. Romans 1 says this. Rejection of God equals deception. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're out without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. One of the problems that people ask, or one of the things people ask me is, do these false teachers believe what they teach? Or have they just come up with something that sounds good? I can't speak to that because I don't know their hearts, and I don't know why they're teaching what they teach, but I suspect in many cases they actually believe what they are teaching, that it is, that it's the genuine thing. But the problem is, if you get caught up in this false teaching yourself, and your characteristic of these people, as Peter describes, you have a real danger of becoming self-deceived. So where you can never break free of the truth. Now, we've all been there. Titus says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Interesting statement in there, by the way. Basically, it says that regeneration, or reformation, always follows regeneration. In other words, you can't be regenerated on your own. You can't repent and do better, so forth. You have to be, first of all, saved in order to do that. Now, Peter says, but these, like natural brute or unreasonable beast, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Speak evil of things they do not understand. What would that mean? Can you think of an illustration of that? I was watching TBN one night with Paul Crouch. Anybody remember that? Trinity Broadcasting Network. How big was that? Huge. How many of you have watched it before? Bunch of you, yeah. Any false teachers there? That's why I watched it. They had Hal Lindsey on one time, who's the man responsible for why I'm saved, because he wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth, and as I was reading it, it was like a light came on, and I've never been the same since. Hal Lindsey was on there explaining to Paul Crouch about the fact that you could be saved for eternity by simply putting your faith or your trust in Jesus Christ. And this is a long discussion, 15, 20, 30-minute long discussion between them. Because Crouch was saying that, you know, I don't believe that. And Eventually, Kraut says, you know what? You've almost got me convinced. That's it. Now, what does that tell you? He's still not convinced, which means what? He's not saved. And here he's got this huge network that he's built. And a lot of his teachers are like that. And when they speak evil of the things they do not understand. I remember one time on a visitation, we went to a Pentecostal's house. And the reason I know that is because he let me know that right off the bat. And we were from a Bible church, not a Baptist church. But he just let me have it as a Baptist. A lot of people just assume if you're Baptist. I don't know what the deal is. And he just literally cursed me out for believing that your salvation was secure. Because they don't. They speak evil of the things they don't understand. All right? And they don't understand that Jesus Christ is the reason we're saved. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is the one who died for our sins. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is the one who promised us if we trust Him, He'd give us eternal life. They understood what? It's up to you and how you live as to whether you truly have salvation. You can lose your salvation at any time. I understand that. But the problem with false teaching is what? You can sound convincing. You can take passages out of context. In fact, I'll give you a clue. If you listen to a false teacher, what you will normally hear is what we call allegorical interpretations of Scripture. They will take a passage in the Old Testament and they will try to equate it to what they are trying to teach today. Always. Right? And if you've got to be Larry, when we get through, I'm going to give you 10 things to watch out for that will help you in evaluating whether or not somebody is a false teacher. Some of them are pretty common sense. But the people who speak evil, when they speak evil of this, they're speaking evil of those things which the Scripture does teach that they have distorted. For example, let's take a simple one. Let's take creation. Will an evolutionist speak evil of what those of us who believe in a creation? Absolutely. Why? Because they don't understand it. What do they not understand? All right, that God created everything in several days. You know, that's a really narrow-minded opinion, Doug. I thought it was in six. But anyway, he rested on the seventh day. And that it was when? By 6,167, actually, Sylvia. But anyway. But who's counting? Huh? I might be. Jim Hastings says I might be off 50 years. So, but why do they speak evil of it? The point is, what is this teaching us? They are speaking evil of something the Bible teaches clearly. Does it not teach this clearly? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then He says day one, two, etc. And then I said, well, that's not really what it means. And then you go over to Moses, and Moses says in Exodus, and in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. So the question is, does Moses know what he was talking about? And I think he did. But what it really says, and the real attack is this. What they're attacking is the power and wisdom of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Because what they cannot grasp is that Jesus Christ could literally speak this world into existence in 6 days. How much wisdom would that take? And don't answer it because you don't know. You're too dumb to know, I'm telling you. Because it's so far beyond anything we can grasp. Jesus created, it says, and the stars also. It's kind of an afterthought. 10 octillion stars in one day. The entire solar system in one day. And then it says later, He named every star. He has a name for every star. And He knows where they are, and He knows how they work, and they work perfectly for century after century, after millennium after millennium. So what you're saying by that is you just simply do not believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. Now, the joking about the age of Adam is because I'm an accountant. So I count. Unless it gets furious at me. I count in restaurants. I count their profit per year, et cetera, et cetera. I'm always counting. I can tell her exactly how many miles it is to here and there and so forth. Well, most people don't know this, but you do. The scripture actually tells you how old the earth is, and you can actually calculate it. And I have done that. We've actually had a class on that. You just start out in Genesis 5 and go forward. And then you'll hit a point in time where you know there's a certain historical date, and you can figure out when Adam was created. It was about 4160 B.C. Notice it says they speak evil of the things they do not understand because they put a human logic concept on them and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Jude says, but these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals. By these things they're destroyed. Warren Wiersbe says, not only do they deceive others, they even deceive themselves. They can prove from the Bible that their lifestyle is right. Have you ever heard them justify their lifestyle? Remember I gave you the quotes from Creflo Dollar? They said, I'm all worried about money, and they're right. I love it. Right? And their lifestyle, they justify it on the basis that the reason they have that lifestyle is because what they're trying to sell you on doing has worked for them. The only difference is you're sending the money to them. They're not sending it to you. If they tell you to send them $10 and you'll get $100 in exchange, it is not coming from them. It's just going to appear miraculously. All right? And it says, in ancient times, it was expected that people would revel at night, but these people dared to revel in the daytime. So convinced were they of their practices. A person can become so accustomed to his vices that he sees them as virtues. And is that not true? Literally, those who teach the prosperity gospel say, see, look at my life. This is evidence of what I teach you is true. You're supposed to be rich as a Christian. Go tell the people in Bangladesh or the Philippines or India or Russia or Saudi Arabia that, who are just barely surviving. Part of our problem in America is we're just too blessed. We're just rich. Second Peter, there are spots and blemishes. What's a spot or a blemish? If you've ever been to Boudreaux's, you know that on occasion I drop something on my shirt. Especially that, Pasta Lafayette, right? What happens to that shirt once I do that? It's spotted and blemished. It's tainted, isn't it? And that's what God says about them. They are spots and blemishes, carousing on their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Wow, is that a condemnation? In other words, they're constantly, they're embedded with you, they're feasting with you, they're joining you, and their whole concept is to get your money and get you, particularly adulterous men. The message says this, they're so despicable and addicted to pleasure that they indulge in wild parties, carousing in broad daylight. They're obsessed with adultery, compulsive in sin, seducing every vulnerable soul they come upon. Their specialty is greed, and they are experts at it. Dead souls. I like that. Five additional characteristics of false teachers. Number one, they defile others by their lifestyle and teachings. How would that be? How do you defile others by your lifestyle and your teaching? You encourage people to act like you act and do what you do. Copy them. Be their little minion. Right? Secondly, they are deceived by their own teachings. They're deceived by their own teachings. Three, they are obsessed with adulterous attitudes toward women. We had a lively discussion in the prior class about pastors who have affairs. We have a few of those, don't we? Question became up, should they be allowed to pastor again? And I ask, what was different 100 years ago? And some bright person said, I wasn't here 100 years ago. Anyway, yes, Roger.
There was one big church somewhere in the deep south that turned out he had a homosexual relationship. The guy told on him, and that sold him. But he had a family and a huge church.
That wasn't in Baton Rouge, was it?
No, Atlanta.
I know we had one in Denver, Colorado Springs. Thank you. Yes. Yeah, I know we had that one. By the way, this type of lifestyle may or may not be part of the false teachers, but it's certainly part of the false teachers based on this scripture. But we live in a very permissive society, do we not? Where things are no longer condemned. Good. That's a good place to look. They are constantly trying to seduce people, either out of their money or their body or whatever. And then finally, their heart motive is what? Greed. They're after your money. They're after your money. Now, false doctrine contaminates. This is from Warren Wiersbe. This unconscious defilement is a deadly thing. The Pharisees were also guilty of it. False doctrine inevitably leads to false living, and false living then encourages false doctrine. So we got what going? We got this circle going, and it just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? Repeating it. The apostate must adjust God's word or change his way of life. And he is not about to change his lifestyle. So wherever he goes, he secretly defiles people and makes it easier for them to sin. It is possible to go to church fellowship and be defiled. Certainly our churches need to exercise and practice discipline. It's my observation that this is a declining thing. The church is not disciplining people openly. Do you think?
Absolutely.
Does it ever happen? Very rarely. I have been involved in one of these, by the way, where we tossed a guy who had an affair with a choir member, had a child, and had another affair with her, had a child while he was married to another woman, and we tossed him. But it's not something you see because we spent so much time being worried about liability. Being sued. Christian love does not mean that we tolerate every false doctrine and every so-called lifestyle. Now, what you're going to see, what is it kind of exploding in our society today, is an ecumenical movement that says this: in the interest of love, set aside your Bible doctrine. Have you heard that? The Bible makes it clear that some things are right and some things are wrong. No Christian whose belief and behavior are contrary to the Word of God should be permitted to share in the Lord's Supper or to have a spiritual ministry in the church. His defiling influence may not be seen immediately, but ultimately it will create serious problems, and I will tell you that is factual if you don't deal with it. I'm going to go quickly through Balaam here. Remember Balaam? Balaam was hired by a king, a Moab king named Balak. And Balak hired Balaam, who was a prophet. Now, my research says he was a Gentile prophet, but I don't know. But he was hired, and he was hired to go curse Israel. And so he said, let me talk to the Lord and see what he says I can say. So he goes and talks to the Lord, and the Lord says, don't you say a thing evil about my people. You bless them. So he goes out and he blesses them. Three times he does this. And every time he's offered more money. But then on the way, this says they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of unrighteousness means he loved getting money in a wrong way by going against Israel. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. And over in Numbers 22, it talks about the God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand, and I'm going to shorten this. The angel of the Lord shows up, and the donkey sees him. He's got this big sword. And the donkey does what? Runs off. And Balaam beats him. Beats her, by the way. Brings her back. And because he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword. So we went out of the field. Balaam beat him. Then angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path. And the donkey went up against the wall and crushed his foot. So what did he do? He hit her again. And the third thing that he did was that he saw the angel of the Lord standing before him and just laid down. Now, I have actually had that happen. I was on a trail ride with my dad. My dad was a cowboy. And we went on a horseback ride 20-something miles out in Huffman, Texas. And I let the horse go down to drink some water. And my dad starts laughing. And he's, oh, I forgot to tell you, son, the horse lays down as soon as she gets to the water. And guess what? He didn't warn me ahead of time. It was just, anyway, so I've had that happen. So he got up and he beat her. Now, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, you can talk. He didn't say that, what? Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Now, what do we got going on here? We got a conversation, and the donkey is what? Smarter than Balaam, right? She said, she had a pretty good thought, isn't it? I mean, the donkey says, look, have I ever done this to you before? And he says, no, I guess not. Well, why do you think I'm doing it now? I'm not sure we got all the conversation here. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his head, with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Now, every time that Balaam went to prophesy against Israel, he praised him. And he gave his magnificent prophecies of the Messiah coming and of Israel and their blessings and how prosperous they were going to be and all of this kind of stuff. And Balaam would say to Balak, well, look, I just did what the Lord told me. Do you want me to say something wrong? And the guy said, yeah. It's what I'm paying you to do. Now, I want you to watch this amazing thing. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey this three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If you had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. Right? The donkey did what? Save your life. Watch this. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Now, I want you to figure out if he has repented. And what I mean by repented here, that he has truly recognized his sin and turned from it. Now, I want you to listen. For I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. He didn't repent, right? Why didn't he repent? How do you know he didn't repent? What would you have said if you just met Jesus Christ as an angel of the Lord, the theophany, with a big sword who could have killed you? What would you say? Huh? Do what? Well, but what would you say about whether or not you're going forward to earn your money by prophesying against Israel? What would you have said? I was wrong, and what? I have sinned against you, and I will return the money and return where? Home. But what did he say? Only if it displeases you, I will turn back. In other words, what is he saying? I'm going forward, even in light of what you have said I did wrong. Do you see that? What does that tell you about his character? His character was that he was set on getting his money. He is used by both Jude and 2 Peter and all through the Bible as someone who is a prostitute, if you excuse me, for money against the right way. That's the whole illustration, just like a false teacher. Now, the Constable says when a person rejects God's word and will, he or she begins to act irrationally because God's word reveals true reality. If I had been Balaam, and hopefully I would have been able to see the truth, and I had repented and said, I have sinned, Lord, I will turn around right now and go back. I am so sorry I did that to you. But what was his answer? If it displeases you, I'll turn back. Do you think it displeased him enough for him to show up? Huh? With a sword in his hand? We go, duh. That's what... Finally. Huh? Could he not tell? That's a good question, Ed. Could he not tell that it displeased? He's fixing to kill him. That's right. That may not displease you, right? It is incredible, the more I think about it. How did the donkey talk? You know, I had a grandfather like you, Prahlad. He talked to the animals, and he swore they talked back to him. But anyway, he was in a funny form at some point. But I don't know how the donkey talked. No. He became so insensitive, God had to use a dumb animal to rebuke him. The ancients regarded animals as mute or dumb because they did not speak human language. That donkey, a proverbial obstinate animal, was wiser than Balaam. Donkeys are not known as the most compliant animal, are they? Yeah. Yeah, they're very good. Now, he says these are wells without water. What does that mean, these false teachers? There's nothing there. It's nothing there. It's just picked. For example, let's use the prosperity gospel. When they talk about how you should be prosperous if you're a believer, and you believe that, what basis do they have for that teaching? They don't have a basis for that teaching. It's just like it because they do pick some verses. Right. The big one, Jesus will supply all your needs, and, right? Which is not related to what they're teaching. He does meet our needs, doesn't he? Now, Jude says this, or the clouds covered, carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's really condemning, isn't it? Here's what Jude says. These are the men who are hidden reefs. You know what a reef is, right? Cause a shipwreck. In your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. That's a condemning statement, isn't it? What does that tell you about what God thinks about these false teachers? He don't like them. He doesn't like them. How fake false teachers succeed? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, in other words, you're free to live as you please because we're all under grace. God will allow you to do that. They become themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. They teach things such as yielding to the flesh. Now, back in Peter's day, I tried to find out exactly who was teaching here. The best I can come up with are Gnostics, and they did teach that since the body was mortal and sinful, you could do whatever you wanted with it. It was the spirit that mattered. That was sort of what they taught in Gnosticism. And they preached freedom. You're free to do as you please because you're saved and God is... You're God's child, and he's forgiven you, and you can do whatever you want. But ultimately, they're brought into bondage. Their methodology, they're slick. They know how to promote what they're selling. Is that right? Absolutely. They appeal to the base part of man, the flesh. You want to be rich? You want to be healthy? You want to control your circumstances? Etc. They prey on immature believers. Did you know that? Why don't they prey on mature believers? Yeah, you know exactly what they're doing. And the cults do this historically. They say that most of the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, are made up of Southern Baptists. Did you know that? Yes. But they prey on those immature believers that don't understand. They come up with a good plan that looks like it's scriptural in order to convince you that there is some kingdom coming. And the reality is they distort the scriptures to their own destruction. They often offer ease of life and freedom from rather than restraints. You can live like you want to live. Now, Galatians says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, notice the first three words. I hate to tell you this, but false teachers are somehow hung up big time on sex. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. And then we go into the magical arts, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Sorcery, I believe, is the word pharmakia, which is drugs. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarned you. Just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be careful about any teacher. I'm going to give you 10 things to watch for. All right? Some of them are really, really subtle. And you have to dig deeper to figure out whether they're, quote, just teaching something that's wrong or whether they, in fact, are a false teacher. The first thing is, teaches something that sounds really good but is not consistent with the Bible. Something that sounds really good, but it's not consistent with the Bible. You can come up with numerous doctrines there. So you have to be alert and listening to what they say. All right? Number two, teaches something you don't understand until you step back and check it out with Scripture and a godly person you trust. One of the worst things you can do as a Christian is accept a teaching which you've never heard before and you're not sure if it's true, or you even think it may be inconsistent with Scripture, and endorse it and grasp it and so forth. That's why, by the way, the cults have such a hard time breaking out of that, because they have been seared in their own consciences with something they've grasped. Third, teaches or promotes anything that appeals to your flesh. In other words, anybody that says, look, you should be in control of your life. If you just learn to speak the words, you can be in control. The Rhema word movement. That's a big movement. That's Copeland and Hagen are the two biggest in that area. But most of them do embrace that, like Osteen. The words that you say will control your actual circumstances. And prosperity, healing, et cetera, whatever appeals to your flesh. Number four, teaches or promotes rejecting authority. Teaches you can live any way you want under grace. I hate to tell you this, but grace is a wonderful thing, but our Lord does have certain requirements for us as we are believers. It's what the Word of God is all about. Number six, constantly wants your money and makes promise if you send it, you'll get something in return. We call that seed faith theology. That's real prevalent today in false teachers. They want you to send them the money and then rely on God to give it back to you. Number seven, has a lifestyle out of character with Scripture. Now, that's hard to define because God does not condemn wealth, but He does condemn certain lifestyles that are over and above what is normally expected of somebody. Number eight, teaches that biblical doctrine is not that important. We have a current teacher that I'm aware of that teaches that love is what matters. And you need to kind of set your Bible aside and don't rely on what your Scripture says. Just rely on the fact that you love these people. That's a very dangerous concept. Number nine, teaches that another book is equal to the Bible. That one's easy to illustrate, isn't it? Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Christian Science, all the cults have another book that's more important than the Bible. 10, teaches that what God has revealed to them is equal to the Bible or what they have, a new revelation. Be very cautious about a person that comes to you and says, God told me to tell you. Somehow I suspect it ain't God telling them. Huh? Oh, ex cathedra, yeah. Well, you got to be very careful about somebody that says, God has revealed to me this, and all of a sudden this is a new revelation or something new that you should embrace as your doctrine. Because what are they doing, by the way? Let's analyze this. What are they doing, Ed? Okay, they're adding to it, yeah. But what are they saying in effect? I know one Bible teacher right now that says when she has a thought, Don't criticize me because it's not consistent with the Scripture. What is it doing? You're elevating yourself to God. See, your thoughts and your beliefs are equal to God Himself who wrote the Scripture. Huh? I'm going to hold up on that. I don't want to be lynched. Just be careful of anybody who claims that, one, the Bible's not that important. What we believe is not that important. It's just that we love one another. What kind of love is that, by the way? That's phileo love. That phileo love is an emotional love, whereas agapeo love is what's best for you. I'm going to assure you, even at the risk of being labeled a false teacher, that God's agapeo love is always the best for someone as compared to phileo love, you see? So His Word should never be a set aside for any set of doctrines. Anyway, I'll see you next week when we talk about dogs and vomit. Thank you.